You that have your Bibles and would like to read with me, if you'll turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel by John, and a portion of the first verse says this: Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The world has seen many, many memorable hours, tragedies, and such. But apart from this particular time, one of the greatest and the most destructive things that ever came to this earth was in a beautiful, beautiful garden where a storm had never hit, where peace was something that passed understanding. And a couple lived there, Adam and Eve. And the devil came to them, and when he left, every heartache, every tear, every pain, every crime, everything that's ever happened to the human race had its beginning right there. And had its reason for happening. Now in another garden, God's precious Son has come. And he has come to not only undo and compensate for all the tragedy that was in that first garden, but he has come to lift all who will believe on him to his own level. The Bible, Paul had a revelation and he said, we were quickened with him, raised with him, and seated with him in the heavens. That is, those that believe. So there wasn't a time more important to your life and my life than this hour that Jesus is speaking of here. And yet, to this very hour, most people are described in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah and verse 3, which reads, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now the choirs sing along this line this morning, not knowing my message. And then Lynn, and I understand Sue, sang along this line, but with all that they hinted at and introduced in their singing, we can only grasp but a little of the events of that hour. And it chills the blood, and it stuns the heart, and blows the mind, that you and I might be among those who might be willfully blind and defiant to the Son of God and what he came to accomplish for us at that time. And to be indifferent to that is to come in your journey through life to a day of certain doom that he gave his life to save you from. No matter how you feel, all sane persons would have to admit today that all of the real goodness that has been accomplished in the past approximate 2,000 years has been by those who have sincerely, truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, today, the greater percentage of mankind have and do hate him, just like the prophet said. No time for him, no place for him. It's amazing and strikingly tragic, even Christians that have no time for him, no real time for him. No, they've got time for everything, a place for everything but him. And I'll tell you, if he doesn't have the first place in your life, you as a Christian will have to come to regret it. I think of how the poet wrote, "Gethsemane, can I forget, or there thy conflict see, thine agony and bloody sweat, and not remember thee?" As I walked down the street in Jerusalem where he went with that motley crew, a black man bearing his cross. You know, we got the idea of him bearing that cross. That's just tradition. They had beat him and beat him. And with a broken heart, and I'll get to it, to such an extent that he couldn't have borne that cross 20 feet. And going out, they found one Simon, a Negro, and him they compelled to bear his cross. You better read your Bibles. But anyway, I'll go on. We won't argue about that. There's some of you sat here and can't believe it because you believe tradition. Now, his entire life was one of untold sacrifice. And yet, in the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, in the 37th verse, we get a little glimpse at the last week of his earthly life. It says this, "In the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mountain that is called the Mount of Olives." Now, I honestly believe that I have worked physically as hard as anyone has ever worked. As I thought along this line this past week, I remember I was just out of high school, and I'd been a pretty good athlete and was in somewhat in trim, and I was going to go and work with my brother some through the summer, and he had a neighbor. And the neighbor was putting up alfalfa hay. And he knew I was out of school, and he said, could he get me to work? He knew I was a good worker and a hard worker. And without any toughening up, I'd played football, baseball, basketball, was a track man, and that kind of competition. I'd gone through it through the winter, but I hadn't worked to really say work. And they brought, and some of you would never know how that was, but they had what we called a bull rake. And that rake would go out and get huge loads of hay and bring them in and dump them by the side of the hay baler. And two big old mules bringing it in, and I had a pitchfork pitching it all, that green hay, into that baler. And we started about daylight, and the sun had gone down when we put the last forkful in that baler. And about the last hour, I felt like I was drained of every ounce of strength that I had. Soon as I got home, I didn't want to eat. I was chilling. I had gone to the limit, and I just went to bed and lay there and chilled and shook. Well, since that time, I've had a lot of hard work days. But then one day, God called me to the ministry. And let me tell you, to preach one sermon, if you preach it right, will take more out of you than 1 week of hard work, to say nothing of the praying and the bearing of burdens. And we think of this and mention this for the simple reason that from the time Jesus was 12, possibly before to some extent, but from the time he was 12, he took up the burden, wished ye not, I must be about my Father's business. And his Father had one business, and that business was to give you salvation. And that salvation is more than you'll ever, 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 ever be able to fully grasp. And Jesus did it all. He didn't do some of it. Oh, yes, the devil would like to rob him. Do you realize the devil hates this message of the security of the believer with a passion that there's no way you can describe it? He has good men and good women today that would tell you that is a devil's doctrine. Don't you know that? He'd try to rob Christ of the fact that he is the Savior, the only Savior. There can't be another one. There's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved, not helped. Well, so he preached, taught all day, and prayed all night for a week. And 1 Peter 1:19 and 20 and Revelation 13 and 8, and of course this is substantiated by many other scriptures, make us to realize that Jesus was foreordained in the abyss of eternity past to give his life a ransom for humanity. And while rivers of blood, of the blood of animals flowed, that typified and pointed to the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10, and if you want to take time to read, and I wish you would, verses 4 through 10, make it clear that those rivers of blood could never take away one sin. But now the hour has come. So Mark 14, 26 tells, after that supper, singing a song, they went out. He takes the 11 and then, crossing over the brook Kidron, he goes to Gethsemane. And there he takes three with him. But think of it a minute. If you were a sinner, and you may be a sinner here, and some of you, all of you, were sinners. But now if you were in your sins today, and you knew for certain you were going to have to go and meet God with your sins, and he would make you drink your cup, and then he would judge you without mercy for your sins in that cup, who would you want to take with you? Is there anyone that you could take with you? Now, Jesus was a human being, and it seems he wanted someone with him. And he looked for a friend, but there was none. No. No one could go with him. But thank God he could go with me. And so, you understand that humanly speaking, he did want someone. And yet he must tread that wine press alone. As I say, he took the 11. Then he took 3 apart from the 11. But they only went to sleep. So if you knew you must take sin's cup and God's fury was going to find you out, do you know anyone that you would want to help you or could help you? Well, thank God, Sister Hall, he can go with us. And he did. Yes. Matthew 26:37 gives us the story. And a portion of this says, he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, the authorized version does not fully make this clear, and yet it's here. This word sorrowful has a root meaning which means desolate. You've heard of a desolate country. A place just of desolation. I've seen some of the effects of hurricanes and tornadoes, and it left its path desolate, nothing. So that's the meaning here. And the word heavy has a root meaning homeless. Now, no one, you can try, but you'll never successfully accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of ever leaving others desolate. And you have to realize that he provided a home even for a worm. And so, I thought, just the past week, some of you may have read the article in the newspaper. There was a boy up here in the New England states, I believe, and his parents had moved from one place to another place. And he had left his friends, and he wrote an essay about his own suicide. And when the teacher read it, she got a hold of the principal, and they read it, and they were going to go to the parents the next morning and warn them that the boy was, doubtless it was such a vivid essay that they couldn't think it was just a story that he was writing, and they were going to warn him, but the next morning he was gone. He had taken a plastic bag and put it over his head, and his reason was he didn't have any friends in that school. Had a good home. Had a mama and a daddy. He had other friends, possibly relatives. But just the thought that he's in a new school and he didn't have any friends there drove him to suicide. Here is the man that in order to reach you and me, he had to enter into desolation. And he had to become homeless. He that talked about the mansions, in my Father's house are many mansions. But one day I left them, and I came here to be homeless. The angels came to earth and shouted. And while I don't say they sang, I have a feeling that they did. I can't imagine a bird getting up in the morning. They're beginning to sing. Some of these mornings pretty dreary and cold, but they get up and sing. And so how could you keep from singing if you had watched the birth of the Son of God coming into this world? Oh, what a wonder, what a wonder. And he came to rescue me. Think about it. No other reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was me. Oh, yes. So, no one wanted Jesus. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. And that within itself is horrible, but an hour struck when God turned away from him. The rocks rent. The sun went into eclipse. Storms raged. He was bringing the cup of my sins to his Father and drinking them to the last bitter dregs. Are you hiding, as it were, your face from him? He's been afflicted. Did you esteem him not? What place have you given him in your life? Do you disdain and disregard him? Are you someone that only wants just a little of his help, but you want to live your life like you want to live it? Hundreds and thousands and sometimes millions of dollars for everything but him. Well, he'll let you make your choices. Now, Mark tells us something here. He said he was sore amazed. An expression that's beyond the human mind. Now, you can't understand that, and I can't understand that. You think of it just a moment, that he who made and sustained everything, he knows the secret of that. He knows the secret of these beautiful flowers. He knows the secret of the wood. He knows the origin. He knows everything that the so-called scientists guess at. He knows it. He knew it. But he comes to a moment that he's facing something that he is sore amazed. Try to gather that up into your mind. Try to make yourself understand that. It'll make you want to get down and down and down. Oh, precious hearts, he who was born sin apart, who knew no sin, he did no sin. He was more pure than a dewdrop on the petal of a rose. Here he takes deliberate steps to take up into his spotless life the sin of all mankind. He doesn't leave not one little microscopic speck of it out there. He just brings it all together and drinks it. Oh, who can measure that cup of unutterable woe? At best, we can feel but a little of that wailful moan as he cries out, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." So try as we will to see and feel just what he did and endured, we must turn away baffled. When all God's billows crashed over his head, he alone knew the meaning of a forsaken loneliness and homelessness that belongs to you and me. Well, you think about it. For 33 years, he had seen, he had lived with sin's fruitage. And yet, as it overwhelmed him, as it cast him into an agony, as it crushed him down under a load that ruptured his heart, as it sickened him, as that horror and that terror of all mankind poured into that spotless soul, bloody sweats soaked his robe until I'm sure the man that won it never could get it clean. There's no way you could have washed it clean. Isaiah wrote, "Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the wine press alone, and for the people there was none with me." Huh. Yes. What a robe to gamble for. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Him have ye taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," and I'm letting you know, assuredly, there's no guesswork about this. I'm letting you know now. You'll never be able to escape it. You might neglect it. You might reject it. You might live your life out like you want to live it. But you better know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, and you're just as guilty as anyone was guilty, because he was crucified for your sin. And so, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Oh, yes. Jesus, I gladly give you what I can. I have no problem with that. If he can get a little glory out of me, hallelujah, let him have it. I who was a wastrel, I who was a wayward, I who was a vile lost sinner, the beggar from the dunghill, have been lifted up to set with the Prince of Glory. What a marvel, what an unspeakable marvel. No wonder, no wonder people gag at it through their unbelief. So, you think this applies to everybody, not just to the people of Israel. So I say, oh, piteous spectacle. O dying lamb, O woeful hour, O most bloody sight, and yet, O glorious Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, and my coming bridegroom. What a wonder, what a marvel. Oh, thank God. I'll tell you something, if you don't know it by now. No man or woman can come to God but by Him. But by Him. Brother Hill, do you believe Jews are going to go to hell? If they don't come by Him, they're going to hell. Oh, do you believe, Brother Hill, that this man Casey that just died went to hell? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know whether he went to hell or not, but I know he didn't go to purgatory. And according to their teaching, he didn't go to heaven. You don't go to heaven. You go to purgatory. No such place. No such place. When you leave this world, my dear friend, you're going to go to one of two places. That's right. And you make up your mind. This man is the way, the truth, the life. And no one can come to God but by Him. Let's pray. While every head is bowed, I trust that you'll seriously consider what we've said. If you're here a sinner, if you've never taken Christ as a personal Savior, and this is something you will know, this is not speculative. This is a deliberate step that only you can take. These sweet little babies, we trust God will keep them if Jesus tarries until the day that they can make a decision for themselves. But one day, if Jesus tarries and they live to a time of accountability, they personally must make the decision that confronts you, my friend, if you've never taken Christ as your personal Savior. On my left, are you there and you want prayer? In this middle section, over here on my right, we're grateful, Father. In Jesus' name, grip our hearts. We give you the praise forever. Brother Hill.